welcome to the Kanawha City Church this morning. We're so excited you're here with us. If you are comfortable, you are allowed to take off your mask. It's so good to see smiling faces for the first time in a long time. Besides, I know that you guys were smiling behind the mask, but I can actually see your teeth now, so that's great. Let's go ahead and bow before our Father. God, we come before your throne today, thanking you for another day to be able to worship you. God, being able to be in this room is just so magnificent. Being able to worship you freely and fully. We just pray that you accept our praise as worship to you. God, be with us as we sing more to you, as we pray, as we commune with you, as Stephen brings your lesson this morning. God, just allow us to, our hearts to be broken and mended by you. God, be with us each and every day, and it's in your precious and holy name that we pray, and amen. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above, and just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus, tell him all about our troubles, hear our faintest cry. Answer by and by, feel a little prayerful yearning, heart unto heaven is turning, find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Sometimes my path seems drear without a ray of cheer, and then a cloud of doubt may hide the light of day. The mist of sin may rise and hide the starry skies, but just a little talk with Jesus clears the way. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus, let us tell him all about our troubles, hear our faintest cry, answer by and by, feel a little prayerful yearning, heart unto heaven is turning. Find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus, tell him all about our troubles, hear our faintest cry, answer by and by, feel a little prayerful yearning, heart unto heaven is turning, find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus, let us tell him all about our troubles, he will hear our and he will answer by and by. Now when you feel a little prayerful yearning, as your heart unto heaven is turning, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, you're my glory, you're the lifter of my head. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, you're my glory, you're the lifter of my head. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're the lifter of my head. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. Hallelujah. 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 You're the lifter of my head. Sing that one more time. Hallelujah. 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 You're the lifter of my head. You may be seated. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss! The Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen One bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His have paid my ransom.
Good morning. You know, well, communion is about remembering Christ's sacrifices. And my wife has a shirt, and it says Judas 8:2. And just remember, as we go through this, is that, you know, Judas was sitting at the table, and Jesus knew the entire time that he knew exactly what was going on. He knew Judas was going to betray him. Yet he cleaned his feet. He let them eat. He let Judas there to eat with them. And, you know, her shirt says Judas 8:2. So just remember, at one point in all of our lives, you know, all of us have fallen short and betrayed Jesus. So the point of this communion is just to remember his sacrifices. First Corinthians 11:24. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this bread. We thank you for your sacrifices and your body. Not only your death, burial, and resurrection, but your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11:25. In the same way he took the cup of wine after supper, and saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blood. We thank you for your forgiveness. Please let us never forget your sacrifices. Don't let us take it for granted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
At this time, we go ahead and dismiss our kids. Ages 2 to 5th grade, around that, to go to the auditorium down the hall. Kids, I'll be right there, but I gotta sing the old people out. Blue skies and rainbows and sunbeams from heaven are what I can see. When my Lord is living in me, I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Let's stand. Nevermore will I be all alone, since he promised me that we never would part. Green grass and flowers all blooming in the springtime are works of the Master. I live for each day. I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone, since he promised me that we never would part. Tall mountains, green valleys, the beauty that surrounds me all make me aware of the one who made it all. I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone, since he promised me that we never would part. Are they sitting, standing, sitting? Go ahead and have a seat.
Well, good morning, church. As always, it's very good to have everybody with us, and we're each week seeing more and more people and just very excited that we're able to get back together and kind of take steps forward and kind of get some of this pandemic behind us. I don't know about you all, but I'm just ready for the whole thing to be done. And so it's good to at least be able to see some smiling faces. I hope that you're smiling now, and I hope that here in about 15 minutes, as I'm still preaching, you'll still be smiling. You can no longer hide your scowls behind your mask. So you have to at least act somewhat interested in what I have to say. So it is good to be together and appreciate Jacob leading our worship. Kind of a bittersweet time having Jacob lead our worship, knowing that today is his last day with us. And we'll say more about that here in a little bit so that we can bring him back in here, and we're going to kind of recognize him here in a few minutes. But if you will, go ahead and open up to John chapter 9. John chapter 9 is where we're going to be this morning as we continue our theme of looking at the signs that Jesus performs in the book of John. And you remember, as we've talked about, that John uses this word signs rather than miracles to point out to us that the things that Jesus was doing served a purpose and was pointing us to something more, to something greater. And so we're going to look at this sign that he performed in John chapter 9. But before we do that, let's go ahead and start with prayer. Holy Father, you are a good, good Father, and we thank you for all that you provide for us in our lives, Father. We thank you for knowing that even, you know, whether they be good times, whether they be bad times, whether they be times of want or times of plenty, that you are God always, and we thank you for always, always being there. Father, we pray that as we look at your word this morning and look at this event and in the life of Jesus, as John delivers it to us, we pray, Father, that you help us to see what you would have us to see and to look for what it is that Jesus is trying to point us towards. Father, we thank you for his life here on earth, for his ministry, for his death and his burial and his resurrection. We thank you for the hope that we have in his resurrection. We love you so much, Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when I was in high school, and still now, I have a friend that I went to high school with, and we played basketball together. And when I was a senior, he was a freshman. And you know, he was a tall guy. He was probably a couple inches taller than I am. And you know, like I said, he was a freshman. He was pretty good at basketball, but let's just be honest about it. Point Pleasant basketball back in those days was not known for our greatness. But his contributions to the team really carried on beyond something that he didn't do on the court, but rather something that he would oftentimes do before the game. His greatest contribution, I think, to the team was the fact that he would often be the one who would sing the national anthem for us before the game. And he would go on, and he was known for his great singing voice, and he would eventually go and participate in American Idol as a contestant in season 11, ended up being in the top 25. And you know, they would have those times where they would sing together as a group. And if you're familiar with contemporary Christian music, you might be aware of Colton Dixon, who sang during that time. And he sang during their group performances. He actually got to sing with Colton Dixon. And now he continues to sing at various events around the state, and he ended up moving to Nashville, and you're trying to make a kind of a country music career out of it. His name was Chase Likens, and maybe you've had the opportunity around here sometime to hear him speak. But he recently put out a new single that is entitled Rub a Little Dirt on It. Just Rub a Little Dirt on It. And you know, maybe at some point you'll have a chance to look that up and listen to that song. But maybe you're familiar with that old saying, that kind of old, I think we see it somewhat as a sports axiom. You know, if you've ever played any sports, especially you know, an outside sport, you know, baseball, soccer, football, something like that, it's possible that maybe at some point you have fallen down and scraped your knee or your elbow or something like that, and you've had a coach or a dad look at you and say, "It's okay, just rub a little dirt on it." And somehow, rubbing dirt on it is supposed to fix it. You know, I got looking at maybe what was the what was the beginning? What was the history of this saying? And I couldn't find it, but I found that there actually is a little bit of medicinal purposes behind it, because the idea was if you rub dirt on a cut or on something that was bleeding, that maybe the dirt would kind of help to clot the blood a little bit and get it to stop bleeding. And so that's kind of why people would start saying, just rub a little dirt on it. My dad has told me on multiple occasions to rub a little dirt on. I've told Avery to rub a little dirt on it at times. I told Macy to rub a little dirt on it, and I'm pretty sure she looked at me very hatefully because of it. But we understand this saying of just rub a little dirt on it. In our story that happens here in John chapter 9, it's kind of interesting because that seems to be Jesus' approach. There's a problem, and Jesus rubs a little dirt on it. Here's what's happening. The events that are happening here in John chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9 are all happening around the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingatherings, all the same thing. People call it by different things. And it was one of the three great festivals that the Jewish people would celebrate. I'm not going to get too much into it, but I might encourage you maybe later on, or if you just want to stop me and we can chat about it, because I'd love to chat about it. There's a lot that goes on here in John chapter 9 that really points to things that are going on at this Feast of Tabernacles. So you might just study the Feast of Tabernacles and see how it relates to what's going on here. But they're at this Feast of Tabernacles. And we read about that in John chapter 7. And in John chapter 8, Jesus makes his great statement about how I am the light of the world. And we've talked about the several I am statements that Jesus makes throughout John. In John chapter 8, he introduces, I am the light of the world. That idea of Jesus being light is a continual theme throughout John, and Jesus will make this statement again in John chapter 9. Jesus has been kind of run out of the synagogues at this point, out of the temple, because he's been teaching and saying things that people don't like, and he had to get away because they were ready to stone him. And so that's what's going on. As we come into John chapter 9, we read, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? His disciples come to him. They see this man. He's been blind since birth. And they ask Jesus, who sinned that this man was to be born blind? And this wasn't too uncommon for people to ask questions like this. As a matter of fact, many of the rabbis would teach that death and various infirmities were always the result of sin and evil doings, but yet that's not necessarily the case as to what's going on here, but that was kind of a common thought process. There was also maybe a thought process at times that, and this was less common, but that souls lived prior to earthly bodies, and so essentially your earthly body would have a lottery where it got either an evil soul or a good soul. And so maybe it was something to do with the soul that he received. But that wasn't very common either. There was also this idea that maybe even a child could sin while still within the womb. And maybe that this child had sinned within the womb, and that's why he was born blind. All of these things are going through the disciples' heads, and there were various teachings along this lines, this understanding that maybe children would be born with various infirmities based off of the sins of their parents at times. Especially if it was some sort of sexual sin, that maybe the children would be born with various infirmities because of it. And so his disciples' question is not completely just completely out there. It actually makes some sort of sense based upon the understanding of people at that time. They say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And you remember back in John chapter 5, we looked at this sign a few weeks ago, that Jesus actually spoke to the guy that was lame, and he healed him. And he told him later on, see, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. So there was even an understanding that sometimes, and we understand this, sometimes sin does lead to bad things in our life. And Jesus had told him then, go and sin no more so nothing worse may happen to you. But in this event, says Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is saying is a little bit hard to understand here because of the way that the construction is in the original Greek. And it seems that maybe what Jesus is saying is that the only reason that this man was born blind was so God could show what he's doing through this man, as if this man had to somehow receive this infirmity just so God could do something great in him. But I think it's important that we understand that that's not necessarily what Jesus is saying here. As a matter of fact, this probably would be better understood to say it was not that this man sinned or his parents sinned, period. But then this leads into the next sentence. But that the works of God might be displayed in him, we must work. So he's saying that we must work so that the works of God might be displayed. It's not that he is blind so that the works of God may be seen, but rather we must work so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And I told myself I wasn't going to get too much into this, but I will just a little bit. At the Feast of Tabernacles, they would light these various lamps across the synagogue and across the temple, and people would see these lights throughout. This would take place towards the end of autumn, and it was towards the fall equinox, where days were starting to become shorter than the nights. And so they would light these lights in the temple, and it was said that they could be seen throughout all Jerusalem, and people would take great hope in seeing these lights, because it reminded them of their ancestors wandering in the wilderness, which this was part of what the Feast of Tabernacles was to celebrate, was the wandering in the wilderness. And this light reminded them of the pillar of fire going in front of them. And in the midst of all of that, and them taking great hope in these lights that are displayed across the temple courtyard, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And he's pointing them to something greater. And having said these things, he spit on the ground and he made mud with the saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Jesus' solution, like I said, is let's rub a little dirt on it. And so he spits on the ground and he makes some mud and he puts it on the man's eyes. And there was some understanding back then that maybe a saliva, a spittle, would have a little bit of a medicinal purpose to it. And it wasn't necessarily that Jesus would have believed that, but at this point, this man doesn't really know who Jesus is. And so maybe for Jesus to get this man to accept what's going on, he kind of appeals to him in a way that would have been understood, and he would have seen this as a medicinal purpose. And so he anoints the man's eyes with mud, and he says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And there, that pool of Siloam has some good connections with the Feast of Tabernacles as well. But the one who has been sent tells him to go to the pool, which means sent. And so this man walks to this pool of Siloam, walking around, still unable to see, with mud on his eyes. And it says he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Now there's an important point that we need to recognize here before we move on. He comes back seeing, but notice it doesn't necessarily say that he comes back to Jesus. As a matter of fact, what seems to be happening here is that Jesus has gone off somewhere else. And he comes back and he's probably rejoicing because he can see, but he comes back rather to the neighbors and all those people around him. And the neighbors and those who had been who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? I mean, he would have been known as a beggar by everybody around. That would have been his entire life. It was the life of a beggar, and now this has been changed. And people around town probably would have known him very well as one of the beggars, because especially in that time period, blindness was something that was a lot more common than it is today, because they just didn't have anything to do about it. And there were various things that would happen around them that would oftentimes cause various forms of blindness. And so he would have been one of the blind beggars that people would have recognized. And it says, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, it is he. And others said, no, but he's like him. Yeah, I don't think it's him, but it kind of looks like him. But maybe it's somebody else. And all the while they're arguing about this, and he kept saying, I'm the man. I'm him. It kind of reminds me, Erica's grandmother, one of the sweetest ladies that she's staring me down because she's afraid of what I'm going to say about her grandmother. One of the sweetest ladies that you would have ever met. It was her dad's mom, and we always kind of gave her a hard time because she would always kind of, I mean, she just felt the need to take care of her boy, even when her boy was, 50 plus years old. And so she would get around. She felt like Erica's dad couldn't take care of himself. And so she would sit, and you'd have my father-in-law and my mother-in-law, and I guess it'd be my grandmother-in-law, all sitting at the table. And Erica's grandmother would look at Erica's mom and say, does Tandy like this type of food to eat? And Tandy, which is my father-in-law, would be sitting right there. And then she would say, what size shirt does Tandy wear? And my father-in-law sitting right there. And he was, I'm right here. You can ask me. I know what I like to eat. And that's kind of what's going on here with this blind man, is that everybody else around him is arguing as if he's not even there. And he keeps yelling out to him, I'm the man. I'm this guy that this has just happened to. And so they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud, and he anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and I washed and I received my sight. And so they said to him, well, where is he? He said, I don't know. He didn't think about that. Where'd this man go that gave me my sight back? And they began to question him. He said, I don't know where he is. And they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. And they'd go to the Pharisees because they were in some ways a bit of a ruling class, and they would cast judgment at times. And there's kind of this trial type scene going on here. And so they brought the man to the Pharisees who had formerly been blind. And here we hear it again. It was a Sabbath day. At times you almost wonder if Jesus worked on any other day or if he just always worked on the Sabbath just so he could tick off the Pharisees. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud, and he opened his eyes. And so the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. And some of the Pharisees says, this man isn't from God. Not because it has anything to do with him receiving his sight or the mud or anything like that. It's because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. They're upset about this again. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. And so they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him? What is your testimony about this man since he opened your eyes? And the man says, he's a prophet. And the Jews didn't believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them. So the neighbors asked the man, and they don't like the answer that he gave. They go to the Pharisees. The Pharisees can't seem to get past the fact that it's the Sabbath. And so they go to the man's parents. And keep in mind, this man has been blind since birth. It's probably been some time since his parents have had anything to do with him. It's just unfortunate, but it's probably the case that long ago his parents had abandoned him to live the life of a beggar. But they go to his parents. They go to the parents of the man who'd received his sight, and they ask them, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered, we know that this is our son, so we can confirm that. We know that he was born blind, we can confirm that. But how he now sees, we don't know about that. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. I got an idea. Ask him. He's of age, he'll speak for himself. And it says his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And it seems that maybe at this point the parents do have a little bit of inside information about who had caused this to happen to their son. And they're afraid to say maybe it was Jesus. Because if they confess Jesus to be the Christ, then they're going to be put out of the synagogue. And so his parents said again, he's of age, just go ask him. And so for the second time, they returned back to the son, to the man who had been born blind. They called the man who had been born blind. They said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Here's what they say. When they say give glory to God, they're basically saying, tell us the truth. This is the only way that you can give glory to God. Tell us the truth. And then they say, this is the truth. We know that this man is a sinner. So we need you to confirm that this man is a sinner. That's what we want you to say. And so he answered, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, I can see now. Just think about that for a moment. Think about this man giving his testimony with all these people around him and wanting him to just confess this man who has made him see for the first time in his entire life. And they're wanting them to say this man is a sinner so they can take this man and do something evil with him. And he says, I don't know whether he's a sinner. But I can tell you the important thing that's happened here today. I used to be blind, and now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? You can imagine this guy's just getting irritated by this now. He's like, I've already told you. And he answered them, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And then I love his sarcasm here. He says, do you also want to become one of his disciples? And you can imagine they're just irritated by him for being so sarcastic because he knows they don't want to be his disciples. And he says, I know what it is. You want to come join me, don't you? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. And the man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. We know that throughout the course of Jesus' ministry, there were times that this was kind of one of his trademarks, was to give sight to the blind. And we know that even some of the prophets of old had prophesied that the Messiah would restore sight to the blind. But at this point, it seems that never has anyone ever had their sight restored. And Jesus restores the sight of this man that's been born blind. And he says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And I want you to think about what he rightfully says here. He says, he restored my sight. That was the sign. The sign can only point to one thing. This man's from God. You see, this man not only saw the sign, he saw what the sign was pointing to. And he says, this man is from God, and if he weren't, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. You see, the neighbors make their conclusion about this man. You remember the disciples asked at the very beginning, who sinned so that this man might be born blind? Was it him or was it his parents? And Jesus says neither, but his neighbors say, you were born in sin. We've decided it. And you can't teach us because of this. And they do to him the very thing that his parents were afraid would happen to them. And they cast him out of the synagogue. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. I want you to think about what's going on. Jesus had come to this man. He had seen him begging. He rubbed some dirt on his eyes. He gave him his sight back. And then Jesus has been kind of out of sight, out of mind during this whole event. All of this is going on between the neighbors and the Pharisees and this man and his parents. And then finally we come down here to verse 35 and Jesus comes back onto the scene. And Jesus hears that they have cast this man out of the synagogue. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? I want you to imagine what's going on in this man's mind at this time. The last time that he interacted with Jesus, he was still blind. And so when this man walks up to him, asking him this question, he doesn't recognize Jesus by his look. He's never actually seen Jesus. But he hears the voice. And you better believe he's going to recognize that voice. This is the voice that's changed his entire life. And the voice that he recognizes as being the one who rubbed dirt on his eyes says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered it, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who's speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he bows down and he worships the one who's just revealed himself as the Son of Man to him, the one who has restored his sight. Not really restored his sight because he never had his sight. Who has given him sight for the very first time in his life, and he's changed his life completely. And he says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And then Jesus makes this interesting statement. And it's possible that maybe Jesus makes this statement a little bit later on. It says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and he said to him, "Are you also blind?" And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Jesus came into the world, and he said, "You, I am the light of the world." But he also says, "For judgment I came into the world." You know, it's just, you know, somewhat of the unfortunate side effect that the natural consequences that Jesus comes to be the light, that judgment will also come with it. Leon Morris, who's this great theologian who's written some good commentaries on this, said something along the lines of, "The sun's purpose is to shine, but yet when the sun shines on an opaque object, it naturally is going to cast a shadow. The sun's purpose was not to cast the shadow, but rather to cast the light." And he says that's kind of what Jesus' purpose was that Jesus came to cast light. But when people choose to live in darkness and choose to turn away from the light, then the natural consequence that will come with that is that judgment also will come. And so Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Here's what happens in this great event in John chapter 9. Jesus takes a man who had been born in darkness and brings him to the light. He takes a man who had been born blind and he gives him sight. But not just physically, but also spiritually. As the man recognizes and he moves his way along, and you'll notice the progression of the things that he says throughout in his testimony about Jesus. Of, you know, he begins and he's talking about himself and he says, I'm the one who was born blind. And then he moves to, you know, somebody healed me and I don't know who it is. And they give him a chance to say something. Well, what do you say about him? He says, well, I know he's a prophet. To now he recognizes him as the Son of Man. And he bows down, he says, I believe and I worship him. This man has been moved from darkness to light, and he has seen Jesus, who is the light of the world. And you remember, Jesus has made this comment, I am the light of the world, in front of this feast of tabernacles with all these lights that everybody else had come to put their hope in, because their hope was in the law and their hope was in Moses and their hope was in just doing all of the right things and keeping the traditions. And Jesus says, no, I came to be the light of the world. And just as we spoke last week, Jesus was calling them into this life of discipleship, of living in the light and living like the light and being the light of the world also, and letting our lights shine. And Jesus had moved this man not only out of darkness into light, but also to be a light. And then he's talking to the Pharisees, and they ask, are we also blind? And Jesus said to him, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. And what he says is essentially this, yeah, you can see physically, but spiritually, because you're still hoping in the traditions, because you're still hoping in your own right doings, because you're refusing to recognize the Son of Man, because you're refusing to follow the light of the world and see me as the light of the world. Yes, you can see physically, but spiritually, you're blind. And you see, I think the lesson for us is that we can put so much hope in doing the right things. And we can put so much hope in just trying to earn our way to heaven and hoping that maybe if we can just do enough right things, then the rest of our life we can just do what we want. You know, that maybe somehow the good will just outweigh the bad and we'll squeak our way into heaven. And Jesus says that's not at all what it's like. And that's kind of how the Pharisees would live their life. Let's just check off this list and make sure it happens. Jesus instead invites them to live with the Son of Man, to recognize the Son of Man who is the light of the world, and follow the light of the world, and reflect the light of the world. And for us, Jesus calls us to do the same thing. To not live in the blindness of thinking that we can get it right and earn our way. And Jesus says, that's just darkness. He says, what I'm calling you to is to live in the light that overcomes the darkness. That's his message throughout all of the book of John. Notice as you read through John, all the various times that they speak of light versus darkness and Jesus being the light that overcomes the darkness. And then calling us to live into that light. The sign is pointing us not to recognize just simply the great thing that Jesus does, but to recognize, as this man sees, that the one who performed the sign is the light of the world. And the one who performed the sign that is the light of the world is the light of the world that we now follow and that we now live in. And Jesus invites them into that relationship to reflect that. And the sign points us to the same thing. To recognize that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, who takes away the sins of the world, and who calls us to live as lights reflecting his greatness. And so this morning, we offer an invitation. The invitation to recognize the light of the world, to bow down to the Son of Man, to worship him, and to live in light rather than in darkness. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. Okay, Jacob's right here. I was getting a little bit nervous. Jacob's going to come forward. He's going to lead us in a song, but let's stand together. And if you need to respond to the invitation, now is your time.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Go ahead and ask you to be seated for a moment. Just a couple quick announcements. Just want to let everybody know, Margie Price fell a little over a week ago, and she's out of the hospital, but she's going to have a hard time for a little while, and just want to encourage everyone to reach out to her, send her a card, and just keep her in your prayers. Also, obviously, I think most people are aware that Tom Hannigan's mother, Loretta, passed away. We want to keep them in our prayers as well. It's great to see everyone here. It's great to see, as someone mentioned earlier, people's faces. It's great to hear people singing. It was kind of muffled before with the mask. It's nice to see some normalcy again. That being said, it's also a bittersweet day as we say goodbye to Jacob and Kara. Get choked up. I guess this was their last official day here. And we are going to encourage everyone. We're going to do a small presentation to them here now in just a moment. And we're going to encourage anyone who wants to meet down at Plaza Maya. If you don't know where it is, just turn left out of the parking lot. It's a mile and a half down, a little Mexican restaurant down there. We're going to have lunch together and make fun of them and share stories about them and whatnot. So. But we do wish them well. Before we have a closing prayer, I'll let Stephen do a presentation for Jacob and Kara.
All right, let me get this turned back on. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Well, it is a bittersweet day as we lose Kara, and we will miss Kara. I'm not going to say much about Jacob because I said enough at his wedding, and I got in a little bit of trouble, I think, for that, so I don't have any more office quotes to share about them. But they are moving not just away from here, but out of state, and very specifically to Ohio. And so we wanted to remind them of their roots and remind them of the better state. And so we got them from Bear Woods Company a sign for them to hang up in their new house to remind them of where we are and hope that Kara will come back and visit us at some point. And Jacob, you can take. Okay. All right. But let me just say, you know, we are very grateful for all the work that Kara has done here. We are grateful that Jacob can sing pretty decently and can lead us in that time. But just we're really going to miss you, Kara. And maybe you can come back every once in a while and you visit with us and maybe you can give her a ride. So, okay. But maybe what we can do is let's all stand together and we will close in a prayer to kind of bless them in their new journey. We know that Kara will do great with this new work. We know that the church in Xenia will love her, even though she brings Jacob with her. So let's pray together and then we'll be dismissed. So, Father, we thank you so much for the love that we share within this family. We thank you that we can joke with each other, that we can build one another up. And Father, we are grateful, especially right now, for Jacob and for Kara, and pray that as they take on this new ministry, Father, we are we're saddened because of we know that there will be a hole left behind here. And Father, we thank you for the work that they've done here, for the impact that they've had on this church, for the impact that they have on me, Father. And Father, we pray that we will continue to be an encouragement to them as we know that they will be for us. And Father, we thank you for the church here, but we also thank you for the church at Xenia, and pray that you will bless them, that you will allow for that church to love on them and to bring them in, and that they can be a shining light in that community as they have been here. Father, we thank you for this family, and Father, we thank you for making us a family so that we can love each other and lift each other up and encourage one another and be here for one another. We love you so much, Father, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.